Numbers chapter 17. We finished chapter 16 last week, which was a challenging chapter. In fact, number 17 today, as we've been talking about, is part three of a trilogy, you might say. And again, it reflects an earlier trilogy. And in that case, God had to severely deal with his people for rebelling against him and complaining against him, often as seen through their rebelling and complaining against the ministry. It keeps getting worse. It gets so bad it keeps them out of the promised land in chapter 15. But then in chapter 16, we have two stories that are really difficult stories where they particularly rebel. And God at this point says enough's enough, and there are really, really serious and significant casualties in the church through this church discipline. Today is part three of that story. There'll be this ongoing saga, but these first two parts of chapter 16 and then all of chapter 17 today are all together. And chapter 17 in its entirety is the third story of the three, where God proves that he chooses whom he chooses for the office of the ministry, and he will deal with the church when it won't follow their official lead, sometimes very severely. You know, the first two stories in chapter 16 of this trilogy, I found myself saying, I got to preach this. You can imagine as a minister who all through the book of Numbers, and especially the last two stories, has to emphasize you've got to follow the lead of the ministry or horrible things are going to happen to you. You can imagine a minister is a little bit sheepish about doing that because he understands it looks like he's trying to exalt himself. And he's not trying to do that, but that is the message of the text. Sure, there's mercy and grace in these stories, but if we're going to be faithful to the point of the text, the point of the text is constantly don't rebel against the ministry. There's no way around it. And the last 2 weeks were so significantly severe in the judgment of the church for failing to get that message and obey it. I found myself saying, oh boy, I'm not looking forward to this, but I got to preach it. Today, this text, I kind of say to myself, I get to preach it. I get to preach it. It's a more peaceful and a story of more comfort and blessing. And I want to encourage you to be looking for the peace, looking for the comfort, looking for the hope and the opportunity in our text today. Numbers chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Well, they're showing in those last verses, frankly, a good response. They're finally actually concerned about more discipline from God that would end in their deaths. They're finally showing repentance here instead of more rebellion with this next sign God gives them, instead of just the other day on the morrow where they rebelled immediately against the sign and thus 14,700 died. So it's good that we're seeing this, but they're a little bit missing the point that the rod of correction and instruction is meant to protect them and provide for them, to bring life, not death. Think of this, the rod of God in Moses' hand in the book of Exodus. The rod of God was used to prove that he was the one sent by God, even to himself. Pick up, throw the rod down, it's a snake. All right, now pick it up, it turns into a rod, right? Just into himself to have confidence in God. But then to go in and all these plagues in Egypt, the rod of God is used in the hand of Moses to prove God is the only true God, and not even Pharaoh can stand against him. And it's the rod of God that God uses by those plagues to make Pharaoh let his people go out of slavery. Even killing their children, remember, throwing them in the river. But what's more, in Exodus chapter 7, we see that not only Moses' rod, but Aaron's rod is also used miraculously during that time. Aaron's rod is turned into a snake. And then the magicians kind of fake it, and their rods look to have turned into snakes. And then what does Aaron's rod, now turned into a snake, do? It eats them. It swallows them all down, showing your snakes, your rods are nothing. You have no authority over my people. I only do, and I will protect my people. I will save their lives. And he's showing that through the rod of Moses and through the rod of Aaron. And it's the rod of Aaron today that we see him do another miracle to show not only to obey God as brought to the people through his ministers, but to be blessed and saved, left alive and thrive in life through the same means. You see, Aaron's blossoming rod not only proves his prerogative as an ordained high priest to authoritatively serve and govern God's people, especially in the Holy of Holies, it also shows who guides God's people. And who protects God's people? And that they do, and that they will. Essentially, the text is teaching us that after the people fail to pay attention to the last sign to save them from death due to rebellion and murmuring, God gives another sign to prove his right to rule them and to stop rebellion so he doesn't have to kill them again. But that's really the purpose. That's the point. Hebrews 9, verse 4 in the New Testament teaches us that the rod, Aaron's blossoming, budding rod, was put in the Ark of the Covenant. That's in the Holy of Holies. That's with the Ten Commandments. That's with the manna from Exodus, the jar of manna, to show that God will provide miraculously for his people. Well, we know from Hebrews 9, verse 4 that this budding rod was put in the Ark to continually remind them of two things. God rules the way he will rule through his chosen rulers, the way he tells them to. But also that God's rules through his rulers is to keep bringing redemption by their Redeemer, life. One commentator points out that a man's rod was a sign of his position as ruler in house and congregation and a sign of princes over their people, which is why he says, hey, the prince of each of the tribes of Israel, bring their rod with their name on it, because it represents their rule, their leadership, their responsibility over their tribes. And you remember at this point, it's a lot of people, each of their tribes. But Aaron also, his rod with his name, and God's going to show one rod is going to blossom, and that's the one that I make ruler over my whole house. My minister, the type of Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, in this case, particularly priest, but not exclusively. God shows with this test that he comes up with of rods proactively to try to keep from having to punish them again. God shows he chooses who will rule for him and that he rules and he rules alone. Rebelling against his ministers is to rebel against him. That's in the text, and that's been in the text. That's been in the whole book. But something more. The people were worried about death. You see that in the last two verses, verses 12 and 13. I mean, they're essentially going, oh, we're so dead. Oh, we are so dead. When they see this miracle, we are so dead, we are totally going to be dead. We're going to be killed. We couldn't learn our lesson. Now look what God is saying. But they're actually missing the point. And it's good that they're responding finally like this instead of rebelling again. It wasn't just to show who rules and through what rulers. It was also showing that God brings life through those rulers. See, the people are worried because they had learned through the first sign, melt those censers of those rebellious Levites and make it into a covering of the altar so they'll always see it and remember. And they immediately rebel the next day. And so he has to kill so many of these rebels, right? Moses can't even stop it. Aaron, though, with his censer as the true high priest chosen by God, is the only one who can bring mercy and restoration and life. But here, a different tool, the rod in Aaron's hand, is showing that he has life. They're worried about it because what do they see? They're remembering the censers all melted that they couldn't learn from and on the morrow rebelled again and died, many of them. And now they're seeing these 12 rods of the other leaders of the other tribes lifeless. Right? And so they're thinking, oh no, more death is coming for us. But that's not the point. But there's a reason to be worried about it, but it's not the point of this lesson God's giving today. He's actually saying, I don't want you to die anymore if you could just learn the lesson. Aaron's rod shows how God also provides life through his ministry, through his ministers, and that his people can have fruitful church life when not murmuring against, but cooperating with God's ministers. Another sign is given to save them. He gives another sign. How merciful. Another sign is given to save them from sinning, so as to preserve their lives and the life of the church. That's really the point of the text. Look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. So there you see again, they're actually murmuring against me when they murmur against you, because you're my ministers who I chose. And they know that. And they're fighting against it as if I didn't put you there. It's not their authority. It's God's authority, but it is their responsibility. And the people must not rebel against it. But notice he says, I'm doing this to stop the murmuring. And you see, it's the murmuring and the rebellion that keeps getting the people killed. So he's being proactively merciful here to give them yet another sign, as if they deserve any more signs. But he yet provides this sign that maybe they can actually not rebel this time on the morrow. And thankfully, in this case, there's all these parallels of 2 days. This is a flip from the two stories in chapter 16, but it's still 2 days. And there's another on the morrow. You see, they're all really connected. And in this case, thankfully, they get it, and instead of rebelling, they repent. And so you'll notice at the end of this story, no one dies. And that's the point. That's the point of what God is doing. So have verse 5 in view with verse 10. Verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels." They're the ones who are dead, by the way. "And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." Remember the warning all through Numbers, the warning in 1 Corinthians 10, the warning in Hebrews 3 and 4, all about these stories is stop murmuring. Stop fighting God through his ministers. It's just going to keep getting you killed. But see, that's what he says. I'm giving this blossoming rod. Yes, the others are shown not to be officially rulers. Yes, they're not the ones that are going to bring ultimate life and maintain life. But really the main thing is, look who I have chosen so you stop murmuring against his office that I have ordained and whom I put in it. Because you're actually murmuring against me. You're testing Christ, Paul says they're doing in 1 Corinthians 10. You're fighting against Christ and his means of spiritual meat and spiritual drink when you're fighting against the minister. He's saying, so learn this so I don't have to kill any more of you. You see that? So that they die not. So that they die not. That's the point. That they die not. That's the point of the ministry. That they die not. Not only that they don't die in hell forever, but also that they can live a productive, fruitful life. And obey, shall we not say, the creation ordinance. To be fruitful and multiply with covenant children and bless them with many, many generations of fruitful life in the church. That's what he wants. That's what he's trying to produce in us if we'll get the message. He's this great shepherd of the sheep working through the under shepherds. He's the great shepherd, as you just sang in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." How? "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." You see, Jesus shepherds you with a rod and staff. Now remember, the rod and the staff are often corrective, restraining. But remember this four-part series through the Psalm 23 a little while ago. So you don't get yourself killed, you dumb, stupid sheep. Now, the ministers are also dumb, stupid sheep. But thankfully, he has higher requirements. And if they're faithful, he'll use them to help the rest. These metaphors overlap between under-shepherds and sheep. Ministers don't pretend we're not part of them. But notice, the rod and staff that comforts us is corrective often. But they guide, provide, protect, and satisfy the sheep. They keep him close to eat in his green pastures. They keep him drinking of the still waters. They restore their soul that they walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The rod and staff comfort, beloved. We got to see that. Aaron's rod, as representing Christ, is only the only one that is blossoming. It's the only one that's growing. Well, we remember in Hebrews 5, verses 4 to 5, we'll not focus on this today, but it says, just like Aaron did not make himself a priest over the church, neither did Jesus Christ make himself the high priest. God ordained them both. God set them both into the office. Nobody makes himself a priest. Nobody makes himself a minister. God does through his church. The authority comes from him and not of ourselves. That's a real good check, by the way, not to be led by mavericks who will lead you ultimately over a cliff. But it's this rod and staff that is used through the ministry to be the rod and staff of Christ, the good shepherd that comforts and keeps them alive. And God is showing, look, if you want to survive, you've got to recognize my rod and staff to shepherd you is through my ordained ministry, as at this time typifying Christ and Aaron and representing the ongoing ministry in the church. Notice this, only Aaron could look into the ark. Nobody else is going into the ark. No one else is going into the Holy of Holies to, first of all, bring these things here. Moses is going in, but they can't all go in, especially if they're not Levites. But even more, only Aaron, only the high priest can look into the ark. Only he can go anywhere near it, and that but once a year, representing Jesus Christ alone, right? What is the ark? It holds the Ten Commandments. The mercy seat is over, recognizing Christ's blood to be our propitiation. Literally, he's our propitiation. The mercy seat is literally the propitiatory in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Christ is our propitiation. His blood is the propitiation for our sins. Only Christ can go in there. Aaron's representing that. But they can't even go in there. Told to put the rod in the testimony. And as we see again in the scriptures, Hebrews 9, verse 4, it goes into the ark. Nobody can go into the ark but the high priest. So once again, only Aaron can even do this test to show he's the true minister. That's why in 1 Samuel 6, I think, as we read in family worship recently, 50,070 Bethshemites die because they look into the ark. The ark is returned finally by the Philistines, who tips over Dagon and cuts his head off and cuts his hands off, proving, oh no, Philistines, pagans, you can't make me be an idol or a lucky charm, no more than Israel, who I just destroyed by you because they tried to hide their sins and pretend they were so holy, forcing my ark out in front of them when they have no right doing that, and so I let them all die. But you don't get me either. So they're like, we don't want anything to do with the ark of God. Send it back. These curses are coming from God. And then the ark comes to the Bethshemites, and 50,070 of them die. Because they look into the ark. They have no business looking to the ark. They're not the high priest. It should be put back into the temple in Shiloh, see. But they presumptuously look inside, because everybody wants to be a minister. Although very few want to go through what's required to be properly trained and ordained minister. And the sacrifices, the real sacrifices on himself and family. And too many of them are going to get themselves and others killed by presuming upon God and upon his people. Ask Korah. Ask the 250 Levites. And ask the 14,700 people who died last chapter. For, once again, going against Aaron and Moses and blaming them for what was clearly just against God, which is why he gave them that sign. Melt these censers. Put it over the altar so they're constantly seeing my essentially excommunications of these people in the church. Plaster it there before the entrance of the church. So you come in and out, you think of those names, and you remember, don't become one of them. That's merciful. Only Jesus ultimately can take us into the true Holy of Holies, which this is all ultimately pointing to. Only Jesus is the true high priest. Only Jesus is the true mercy seat of God. So Psalm 110, that was our psalm last week. Remember, we know, especially from our brother R.C. Sproul, now in the Holy of Holies, in the greater degree of glory, he teaches us that Psalm 110 is quoted more than anything in the else of the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as are the Psalms generally, but Psalm 110, the most quoted, about Jesus Christ. And it says about him in verse 2 of Psalm 110, "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of thine enemies." See, Jesus is the rod. Jesus is the true rod. Jesus is the true great shepherd, but he will rule, and he will rule with a rod. Yes, over his church, it's a comforting rod. It's a rod of merciful gold that extends mercy, also with his censer bringing mercy. But for those who won't be ruled by him, it's still a rod of iron, Psalm 2 and Revelation. So may we be willing, because Psalm 110 verse 3 says that a willing people will serve him in the day of his power. This rod of strength out of Zion, Psalm 110, which is all clearly about Jesus Christ. And in particular, thou art a priest forever after the order, not of Aaron, but Melchizedek. A priest forever, a king and priest of peace. That's all through the letter to the Hebrews, you see. Jesus is the true and only great shepherd of the sheep, and so we must not rebel against him. If we would be in the promised land, and if we would live well in the days on our way to it. How does Jesus, the great shepherd, shepherd his sheep? He's not here physically. How does he do it? By the guiding hand of under-shepherds ministering. And that ministry that should be appreciated, supported, and not fought, so that the church not only survives but thrives. While God does prove the ministry's authority, and he always will, the point of this story, as Calvin points out, is more and ultimately focused on something else. He says, at the same time, though God is proving the rightful authority of ordained ministry and the wrongness of rebelling against it and all the bad things that will happen, the purpose of it, at the same time, Calvin says, God here commends his paternal love and pity, in that whilst he chastises their pride, he provides for their welfare. Thus, in humbling us, he not only punishes our transgressions, but he has regard to what is profitable for us and proves he cares for us. You can think of Psalm 103, but also Hebrews 12. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but as we are his children, he will severely discipline us when needs be. But notice the beauty of the sign of Aaron's ruling rod. Notice what it produces, and the others don't at all. Flowers and fruit. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded fruit. They're all, including Aaron's rod, including any minister, just dead in themselves. Not capable of producing any fruit, but the earthen vessel God chooses to work through in his ordained ways produces nonetheless buds, flower, fruit from that which looked dead. Just as the stump of Jesse, Jesus Christ, grows out of that, the church often comes to a place where it looked completely dead, and God breathes life into those dry bones, or in this case, he produces flowers and almonds out of a dry stick. And this is the encouragement for us. This is the beauty that he's putting before you, church. Look, we can have peace together. We can have a healthy life and growth together. Oh, there's always going to be leaven to deal with. There's always going to be tares. But if we're doing proper farming, ultimately there can be a glorious field of harvest before us. There can be glorious peace and blessings before us. As I so enjoyed with most of you who were able to visit our sister turning 95 and celebrating with her last night. You know, I was thinking, I said to my children on the way home, that was beautiful, wasn't it? Did you see how blessed she was? It was so beautiful. But there was just this tiny little church here for this sweet little lady who felt like we were treating her like a queen. I said, it reminds me of the message last week. Let us, following Christ in the evening service in Matthew chapter 12, let us have a private and pitiful ministry. This is the thing he says, that when you did so, you did it unto me. Wasn't that beautiful, fruitful time together? It was lovely together. That's the kind of thing that we can have when we're working together, when we're following the same lead of the minister and elders. When we hear the preached word and do that, you showed up. I was blessed to see you all show up last night, going out of your way to bless our sister. I believe there's much more of that kind of fruit that can come out. And frankly, if nothing else, I said to my children, you remember this, and I was blessed to see you young children be here and be happy to be here and blessed. You know what? I'll never choose anything else, because that is so real. It's so beautiful. It's so full and flowering of life. We loved on one another. We have peace together. We have mutual joy and happiness together. I wouldn't want anything else. Fill this church with tons of people who are fighting and rebellious. I don't want to get swallowed up with them. I don't want to be burned alive with them. I want to be with people who cry out, maybe we're going to die. We need to repent. We need to change. And then God says, no, look, I'm going to produce this beautiful stuff with you. That's the fertilizer. That's the fodder of holy things. Friendship and beauty with God and one another. You see the beauty that God is presenting before us today with Aaron's rod, the work of his ordained official ministry. You get to where you actually literally have the ministry of reconciliation that is Christianity. You get to where we actually have the peace of God that is not of this world, as the Prince of Peace, who is also the governor, lots of people like to quote this time of year, of his church, the kingdom of heaven, taking over the nations of this earth. Gordon Wenham speaks about it like this, citing a number of verses. What do these almonds represent? They represent, in Scripture, they represent purity, holiness, authority, divinity, God, washing and waiting upon and watching. You see, they prefigure Christ, and they also symbolize especially the high priest and the ministers who prefigure Christ. And the ministers who, like the Levites, are supposed to be especially pure themselves because they are especially officially in charge of watching over and guarding the church's holiness. Because God's holiness is in their midst, and they are especially concerned to protect that and his reputation. Aaron prefigures Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 through 7, even on to chapter 10. Gordon Wenham points that out. Yes, a lot of this is prefiguring Jesus Christ and his ultimate rule and authority as the Good Shepherd. But what we need to recognize, he is that now, and he has a means, an official ordained means of doing it now, just like he did then in the same church. Gordon Wenham writes this, acknowledging it's particularly typifying Jesus, the true high priest. He says, but one principle stressed in these stories, these three stories, chapter 16 and 17, one principle stressed in these stories still applies under the new covenant. While all God's people are called to be holy, a special authority belongs not just to Christ, but to the apostles and to their successors, the bishops and elders of the church. With that authority goes the grave responsibility of an exemplary standard of holy living. So you'll remember through the book of Leviticus and even in Numbers, there's been some sermons on you need a holy man to minister to you. Your minister has to be holy. He has to keep working on being more holy, which you understand, any minister who is truly conscientious, this is always a heavy burden upon him. He's always concerned. He knows he's never worthy of these things. Nonetheless, he's got to try to fill the office and protect the office on behalf of the people and to vindicate Christ's rule over his church and also to protect Christ's church against his wrath. Yes, I am referring to our Westminster standards talking about church government. The ministers have to live a holy life, and they have to be that holy example of living and guiding you. And when you follow that holy example and living and are guided in it with them, you work with them, that is, it will produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit in you all. It will flower beautiful things in this church because it'll flower beautiful things in your lives. And I can testify, and some of you here can testify, it. Those who won't continue to rebel against the work of the ministry and Christ's right to rule according to his word and in his ways, those people are long gone. Still rebelling, frankly, as you know, in different ways. But those who have worked with the ministry are still here, and not just the ministry since I've been here, and you have fruit to bear and show for it. One of the elders was just encouraging me, knowing how I'm discouraged about different things through this season of my life. Look over the last 3 years, which was 3 years of a lot of difficulty and a lot of loss, and see what God has done in our church. Some of you particularly who've been here a while and worked closest through with the ministry here since I've been here, you have a lot of fruit to show for it. Not my fruit, Christ's fruit, although I'm enjoying the beautiful blossoms and tastes of fruit with you, but you are the ones who have cooperated with Christ as the Good Shepherd through the shepherding of his under shepherds. And so you have the blossoms in your life. You have the almonds in your life to enjoy. And there's nothing better for the minister to enjoy than that. And I rejoice with you. Be encouraged also that the branch couldn't bud on its own, but God made it bloom and continue to bear fruit in the ark. Think about that. Aaron's branch is no different than anybody else's. It's just that God has ordained to use it. And so because he did, he does. This is a miracle. Branches that are not attached to the tree or the vine, they don't produce anything. But the Spirit of God does through his ordained means. And so notice this miracle. This branch before the people's eyes has produced flowers and fruit. Not only that, put it in the ark, and as I go with you through the wilderness, guess what? It's still blooming. Right? The manna in the ark doesn't rot, just as it didn't rot in Exodus 16 to show God will miraculously take care of his people. Especially when they learn to not murmur, even there. And here as well, God will take care of his people, his church. He will purge them of the rebellious ones, and he will bless and grow those who repent and follow the leaders of their Redeemer according to his official ways, represented by this rod that blooms. But think about that. It miraculously continues to bloom in the ark. Isn't that something? You see, God will especially take care of his church when his people work with him through his ministers. And when it looks as if the church is going to be a completely dead branch, he will raise up new rods for his own purposes, earthen vessels, dead branches in and of themselves. But he will raise them up, and he will raise up a new repenting people who will rejoice in God's ways and in Christ's rule and will say, Jesus is our Lord and our good shepherd. We will follow him according to his ways, and he will produce, beloved, he will produce a new season of harvest in that which looks to be dead. Be encouraged. The almond tree bloomed, one commentator points out, earlier than any other tree. I have these visions, although it was a different color. I imagine there's different blossoms, different kinds of almond trees, or maybe they just have different colors. But I have this vision of visiting our brother in prison up in the, frankly, I think it's the town is officially the official farming town of all of California. And when you go through in February, I think it was, these oceans of almond trees. I don't know that I've seen anything more beautiful than these oceans of blossoms that just go on and on and on. I just want to go back. I want to go see it. I want to see our brother, although pray for him because he let us know recently. He's hoping to get back to where he can be in our backyard again, where we can visit him a lot. So pray for that. But I want to try to go see him again, and I want to get my children in this time so we can see him and see that fruit blossom in his life and ours. But also, I just want to show him these blossoms along the way. I want to try to go in February if he's still there. If he's not, I might just find something to do up there anyways because it's so glorious. And have that vision, beloved. This is his vision for you, his church. Yeah, I will purge the living daylights out of you of all the death, all the rebels. But I will preserve my remnant, and when they work with the Redeemer's ordained ways, I will blossom you again out of a dead branch. I will grow you when you want to follow my ways and my rules. I will blossom you. I will produce fruit in you. And before you know it, and for generations to come, we can have the vision of this church and planting churches. Can we say beyond even California? But I got plans for LA, brother, up in the balcony. Can we not have a vision for such a time as this? Can we not have a day of Hezekiah and Josiah? Rediscovering God's law, repenting for sin. I'm getting goosebumps. Let's pray for it. Let's ask for it. Are we not close to coming out of that stump of Jesse again with new life? Can we not see oceans and oceans of awesome, almond blossoms soon to turn into fruit of almonds? Can we not have a vision of holiness and godliness and righteousness in generations of family that stay in this church and produce their own generations for generations to come and can't help but grow so much out of the roof we got to plant churches somewhere else? What a glorious vision God is giving us to hear today, and he's showing us how to have it. Praise the Lord, you're here to have it. Praise the Lord, you got through the last two sermons in Numbers 16 and you came back. Yes, I do bite my nails sometimes, wondering if you'll come back. Here's the feedback I get after those kinds of sermons. That's going to go down as one of the best sermons, one of the main sermons ever. That's the kind of feedback such people who will live and thrive, that's the kind of feedback they get. I'm not fishing for it. I'm always surprised. Don't think God isn't going to blossom and grow fruit in you, beloved. Don't think he can't breathe new life in you. When and how? Well, I don't know when, but I do know how, and this is it. And he puts it before us to be encouraged and to follow Jesus, to know his voice, and not to stray and kick and bite his means. Also, the Hebrew word for this almond, it is said, can be named awake. It relates to the word awake. Awake, O sleepers, rise from the dead, and Christ will anew shine upon you. In the Ark of the Covenant, it remains a permanent pledge of the ministry in and for the people to bring them into the promised land and to bless them along the way. Wait and watch for Christ's return for you. He is in the true Holy of Holies. He's the true mercy seat. He's fulfilled the law in the ark. It does not condemn you, but it blesses you through him as he accepts through him your works for his own name's sake. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. He will give a glorious, beautiful, sweet-smelling witness through you for his own name's sake when you lift up your Redeemer and his right to rule as King and Governor, not only of the nations, but of the kingdom of heaven, first and foremost. Wait and watch for Christ's return for you as all priests of this holy kingdom, following those who've been officially set apart to particularly serve you and help you. Remembering that Jesus is the first fruits of your resurrection. He is the vine and you are the branches. As you abide in him according to such means and are guided by his gracious ministry, you will, he promises, bear much fruit. Oh God, the husbandman will purge you, but in verse 5 of John 15, he says, you abide in me. I don't have to cut you off because you're not bearing fruit, because you're rebellious. You abide in me. We'll prune you back from rebellious. We'll prune you from the other rebellions in your own heart, but we're going to produce much fruit in you. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole point. God's glory, your life. Work with him, beloved. Work with his means of growth and grace. That is, help your ministers shepherd you in fruitful life. And that is the message for you from this text today. Help your ministers shepherd you in fruitful life. Let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for this glorious, beautiful vision before us. Help us to follow you and help us not to be unruly with those who have the rule over us, as written in Hebrews as well. For that would be not only a difficulty for them, but it would be unprofitable for us. Instead, we have the opportunity to be blessed by your rule through your ordained rulers according to when they are faithfully leading your rules. And we pray for your ministry, for we are but earthen vessels, we are but dead branches ourselves, and we are also dumb, stupid sheep. So we pray for your grace to be sufficient to work through your means. And as we seek to repent of our ways and we are renewed and learn of the right ways and the old paths, and we seek to better follow you along them, we ask your blessing to give us not only eternal life at the end of the straight and narrow way, as we follow you, the way, the truth, and the life, but also, Almighty God, that you would see fit to bless we, this church, and others through us with blossoming great aromas and beautiful flowers and fruit to eat and enjoy together of your peace that's not of this world, but it can be had in the church. As we submit ourselves together, saying, Jesus is our saving Lord. He is our King and head of the church. We will follow him. We will obey him in every jot and tittle, and we will work with his means of helping us there. O Lord, let us enjoy this abundant life that you give us in this life. Let your Holy Spirit bubble up in us and produce his holy fruits in us. For your glory, for our own good, for the good of your church, for the good of our children and our children's children, for the good of those out there who are lost, but as they drive by, over time will smell and see and then taste that the Lord is good. And come in to enjoy worshiping you in the beauty of your holiness. Almighty God, we do thank you for speaking to us today through your earthen means, through your dry stick. But we do hear your name on it, your sign of your own ordination, your sign of your own ways of working. And we do thank you. I pray your great blessing upon your people who continue to come back for it and support it enthusiastically, sacrificially. And Lord, though we are mainly an older church, or we also have some young ones, and sometimes we can feel like, how could we produce anything? We remember that you speak life into dry bones. We remember that you blossom a stick in and of itself dead. We remember that you show your glory through our weakness, and so we rejoice in it. Your grace being sufficient for us, and we trust it will prove to be for others yet still. We do embrace this vision. We do embrace you as our King. And we ask, Almighty God, that you, because if it's not you, it won't happen. But we do pray that you will bless thou the work of our hands as we submit to the rule of your hand through the rod of God, through the work especially of the hands of your ministers. Let them keep their hands to the plow and not look back. And let us trust that indeed, though we sow in tears, we will come back with our hands and arms full of harvest, rejoicing together. Ultimately, when you come back on the last great day, and we will enjoy inheriting the earth together and all its bounty and all its beauty, indeed, like waving wheat throughout all nations. We pray your blessing on all these things. So let it be. And all your people said, Amen. Beloved, we'll sing Psalm 117 together before Christ dismisses us with his blessing. Psalm 117 on page 259. Please stand.
Da, da, da.
It is a blessing to see your smiling faces as we bless the Lord just now. It makes me think of the typology earlier in Numbers, as in Exodus, of the menorah, the lampstand, showing God's blessing upon us, shining upon us, and promising his peace upon his church. And so now receive God's Aaronic blessing, the blessing still to come to his church through his ministers. As you smile upon him, so he smiles upon you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.